So it is, our text is Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let us pray. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We now pray, Lord, that you would give us an understanding of your word, that through it, God the Holy Spirit would sanctify us, draw us more and more into Christ. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. In his name we give thanks. Amen. Of course, there are so many, many passages, verses in Scripture about prayer. So many of the Psalms are really prayers, right? We're commanded to pray, we're exhorted to pray, pray at all times, and so on and so on. Paul deals with this in Romans 8. Some have described Francis James Boyce and Martin Luther as the greatest chapter in all the Bible. Romans chapter 8, where he talks about our weakness and as Christians. And I think he's talking about there are struggles with sin, if you keep it within the context of Romans 7. In our weakness, sometimes we just don't know how to pray. But we have the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weakness. Thank God for that. So one of the main characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, perhaps even the most important, is prayer. John Calvin speaks of prayer on and on and on. Under the general title, "The Way We Receive the Grace of Christ." Prayer, which is the chief exercise of faith, and by which we daily receive God's benefits. Prayer. Prayer. How important prayer is. It is by prayer that we reach those riches, John Calvin says, that are hid up for us with the Holy Father. In his commentary on Psalm 32, verse 6, John Calvin says, "Let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found." And in another place, he says, prayer is the true sacrifice of faith. It's true. That's true. Yet I think most of us, I know I do, I struggle with prayer. Again and again and again, I have found in my ministry and talking to people that all Christians kind of are plagued with the same, basically the same difficulties. Not enough time in the Word of God and not enough time in prayer. We all struggle with that. Being in God's Word as we ought to be and being in prayer as we ought to be. Why do you pray? Well, you believe in the living God, the power of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God. Citizens of the kingdom of God live in a what we could describe as a covenant relationship with their Father in heaven. And it's especially in and through prayer that we as citizens enter into that fellowship with Almighty God. Hebrews 11:6 says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Of course, it is by God's grace alone that anybody would go to him in prayer. It is by God's grace alone that anybody is in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would desire to be in prayer, prayer to God. God see him as his Father. And it is out of a sense of God's grace, out of a sense of dependence upon the Lord God, that you, that I, that any believer would seek the Lord in prayer. Isn't it? Isn't that true? You seek the Lord in prayer because of your faith in him. So the disciples come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a request. Verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. Is that your request? Oh, Lord, teach me to pray. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed often. We find him praying, going out by himself to pray. There he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Praying. Teach us to pray. There are times, in fact, when he prayed all night. And the disciples knew that. And surely they knew that if the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, then they ought to pray. And it was in answer to their request that the Lord Jesus Christ then gives them the Lord's Prayer. Teach us to pray, Lord's Prayer. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and teaches them lessons about prayer through this parable. So what is the main idea of this? The main idea is the certainty of prayer's answer, evident to us from verses 9 through 10. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And so it is in the Lord's assurance, with the Lord's assurance, that no prayer of a true child of God will go unanswered. That's the fundamental point here. So that we are to be encouraged to pray, that we would persevere in prayer, that we would turn to prayer again and again and again. We need this because we don't pray as we should. We forget to pray, and often because our prayers are not immediately answered, what do we do? What do you do? I know what I do. I become discouraged, and I stop praying. And so we need this assurance from the Lord Jesus Christ that when you persevere in prayer, the Lord will answer you. He will answer you. So first of all, as we examine this in detail, why must you pray? Let us look to the parable for our answer. Notice that in some ways this parable is strange. Soon it becomes evident that the elements of this parable are not an absolute analogy to reality for us. In fact, the key words are in its application. Verse 13, how much more? In other words, if this is true in earthly relationships, how much more is this over here true in the heavenly relationship? Here's a man who received, we're told, a friend, a visitor, at night, and that's important, at night. It appears he traveled a long distance, and he's hungry. But the man of the house has nothing in his house to feed him. And that's odd. Really, if you must understand why that is so important. There was no then, remember, the climate and the time. There was no means of refrigeration. It was common for people to buy their food, prepare it only for the needs of the day. So by night, often there was nothing left. But it was also important to care for the needs of a guest. So this man goes to his neighbor, we're told, to borrow some bread. Perhaps there's a little left from the day. We're not really told, but the neighbor is in no mood to help him, to get up in the middle of the night, to awaken his family while lighting a lamp and finding some bread. So we have verse 7. And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you." He refuses the request. But the man continues on and on and on, pounding on the door, and implores the man inside for food. And at last, the neighbor relents. He gives in. And not so because he is a friend, but we are told because of his boldness, or literally his persistence, his impudence, some versions have it. He was impudent toward this neighbor. So as we examine in detail this parable, notice first of all the man who knocked was in need. He was coming with not a vain, silly request. He needed bread. He was under, by the culture of the time, under a solemn obligation to feed his guest. The man who knocked came for bread. He did so for one reason. For no reason but that he should care for his guest. In other words, he had no desire, there's no indication of he had any desire for any personal gain. He came to his neighbor for bread when he could obtain bread no other place. Now, how do we know this? Because it says, we're told in verse 5, it was midnight. The marketplace was closed. And though this was inconvenient for the neighbor, he had no other place to go, no other place to try. There are lessons for us in these 3 points in regard to our prayers to God. The Lord Jesus Christ in this certainly conveys the idea that the relationship between God and his people is a relationship of father and son, father and children, father and child. Look at verses 11 and 12. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Calvin spends a lot of time in his institutes talking about the importance of our grasping this important doctrine that we have a heavenly Father and that we understand what it means when we refer to God as a heavenly Father. And he goes on about very few believers really understand that and grasp what it means. And if only we understood more and more how God is our heavenly Father, how important that is. That, why is it important? Because it is only as we see him as our heavenly Father that can we really believe that he has our welfare in mind, that he really cares for us. It's important. And so if you're a child of God, you have your heavenly Father. You have been adopted into the family of God through your heavenly Father out of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is precisely this relationship that explains our need to pray. We are God's children. You, if you're a Christian, joined to Christ, you are a child of God. Not everyone is a child of God in this sense. Everyone has been created by God. But only those, as John tells us, who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ are the children of God. And you are in this father-child relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through that relationship, we are forgiven for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, God's wrath against you has been removed. You have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I said, have been adopted into his family. And so he, as a result of all this, God is your Heavenly Father. And didn't Christ instruct us to pray that way? Our Heavenly Father. And he promises to care for you. And so we know as believers, we should know, we should understand that all that we need comes only from him. But we don't pray in order to tell him what we need. Jesus says in Matthew 6:8 that our Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask. Isn't that a mind bender? He, in his sovereignty and his omniscience, his all-knowing, knows much better than you do what you need. Many times we pray amiss, don't we? Pray for the wrong reasons. We pray out of a lack of wisdom, being out of sorts with God's purpose in our lives. And for the same reason we don't pray to impose our will upon him, it can't be done. We cannot change the will of God. Our prayers don't change God. They don't change the things with God. They don't change his eternal purposes. Think of what that would mean if that were to be. It would mean that he is not all-knowing, that he is surprised by us, surprised by things that come his way, that he in the end is really not sovereign over all things. It would mean that he'd need to change his plans because something has happened that he didn't count on, that he didn't see coming, unknown to him. And so the amazing truth of all this is this: even our prayers, even your prayers, and this is important, part of this, are part of God's divine sovereign plan. Whatever you ask in prayer, God has already determined to give it to you. Isn't that a mind bender? Thank the Lord for it. But he gives it through prayer, does he not? He says, you have not because you ask not. And we, if we understand this, ought to be humbly thankful to the Lord. Think of it. What it would be like for you if your prayers could change the mind of the Almighty. Well, then ask, what is the reason you and I are to pray? Why pray after all, especially after what has been said, we just looked at? Why? Because God is our Heavenly Father and we are his children. That's part of the meaning, the idea in these verses 11 through 13. God wants you to pray for what you need. You have been commanded to pray. You and I are commanded to pray to God, to bring these things before the Lord, because in this way you and I learn to seek all things from him. And then we understand more and more that we are solely, wholly dependent upon him. We learn through these things to trust him. And we learn in persevering in prayer. We learn, where our faith grows. But then for what are you and I to pray? We've seen why we are to pray. For what are you to pray? Negatively, you and I are not to ask really for earthly things, quote unquote. Does it mean not to pray for our sustenance? After all, the Lord's Prayer teaches us that we are to pray for our daily bread, right? But it does talk about, I think it does mean, has in mind, material riches, earthly prosperity, the things our flesh craves, idols of our hearts. That's what it means in Matthew 6. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But we are asked, as I said, we are to ask for our daily bread. We are taught to do this in the Lord's Prayer. But as one put it, we must be sure that we ask only for bread and not for butter on our bread. So then, second, what are we to pray for? We don't always know what to pray for. Sometimes in our battles against sin, in our weaknesses, we don't know. Paul, as I said earlier, talks about this, writes about this in Romans chapter 8, how the Holy Spirit helps us. And there are so many details about our lives hidden from us, as Calvin puts it, God's secret will. God has a lot of things, secret things, mysteries that we just don't know, and we never will in this life know. And you and I live day by day, and we don't know what tomorrow holds for us. We don't know what is ahead. We don't know what troubles we'll face, what difficulties we'll face. But in the face of all this, you and I are to pray, O God, your will be done. Or as James 4:15 puts it, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. Yet also, remember 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares upon God. In other words, you're to take to him, you and I are to take to him in prayer all the things, it doesn't matter what, all the things that trouble you, all the things that just perplex you, knowing that he is infinitely wiser than you are. Isn't that wonderful? So it takes humble submission to his will, knowing that he is infinitely wiser than we are. Then positively, we need the Holy Spirit. I mean, you and I need the spiritual blessings and spiritual strength of the Holy Spirit, which only the Holy Spirit can give us. All the blessings that you and I have as believers, and all that we enjoy, are ours through the person, through the work of God the Holy Spirit. These blessings of our salvation come to us by the operation of God the Holy Spirit. They are applied to our hearts and our minds through the Holy Spirit. So practically, what does all this mean? You and I need daily the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to walk in the kingdom of God. Daily, we need the grace of God to fight against sin, to repent, to fight against temptation, to persevere in suffering and sorrow and distress and persecution. You and I absolutely need the grace of the Holy Spirit to, in order for us to represent God's cause, to be true witnesses for Christ, to raise godly children, to faithfully search and study the Word of God, to war against the many devices and temptations of Satan. It is because of all these needs, spiritual needs you and I have, that we are to go to the throne of grace in prayer, out of faith in Christ, and pray, O Lord, fill me, empower me to serve you. So where do we find the encouragement that would seek the Lord in these things? What encouragement do we need? This is true that you and I need encouragement because sometimes in our spiritual doldrums, because of constant battles with the flesh, battles with the old man, the remains of the old man, because often we are like the world, it's true sometimes seems like you can't even pray because of these things. You're so overwhelmed by them. And Satan will tell you, you pray to God, a holy God. How can you do that? You approach God. Here you are. You did this again. You think the Lord will receive you? You see, this is part of the parable. It was midnight when a traveler arrives. That was a great inconvenience for the neighbor to get up, unlock the door, get bread. And so it did take a lot of courage for the knocking man to hope that his neighbor would help him. And often this is the way it is for us in prayer. Here we are. Yes, here you are. A child of God, as Luther puts it. Forgiven, yet a sinner. Forgiven, yet a sinner. Yet in many ways, we are wicked. We don't obey as we ought. We don't walk as we ought. Often we walk as the world. Often we are like Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is, daily, continually, we demonstrate that we have, in and of ourselves, no right to God's blessings to us. So that takes from you, it takes from me, a lot of encouragement. It takes faith. Faith. Not in ourselves, not in yourself. Faith in Christ to come before Holy God and ask that he would bless the likes of you, that he would bless the likes of me. Then often it seems to us, I know it seems to me this way, that our Holy Father is reluctant to help us. It seems that way sometimes when we don't have answered prayer as we ought. Excuse me a second here. I just have allergies. I don't have COVID. Doesn't it often seem to you, when you go to the Lord in prayer, that heaven is closed to you? Doesn't it seem to you sometimes that the Lord is just unwilling to help you? You pray for grace to fight against sin, but it doesn't come, or so you think. You pray for the peace of forgiveness, but it seems to you sometimes that heaven is silent toward you. You're troubled, you're disturbed, you're to your very soul, and it seems to you that your Heavenly Father does not hear your cries for help. Have you ever felt like that? You pray for help. You pray for wisdom in life's problems, things that you face, but you see no light from above. So it seems to you that God the Father is saying to you, don't trouble me. Go away. The psalmist was troubled that way. Turn with me to Psalm 77. Look at verses 1 through 9, Psalm 77. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. Now, this is very important. Many of the psalms begin with the conclusion, as he does here. In other words, the psalmist will give a conclusion and then give with the rest of the psalm how he came to this conclusion. So it is here. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open and I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercy? You see what he's going through, this complaint, these problems, these difficulties he's having? So he goes through all of this, and then he comes to this conclusion. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. He cried out to God, and God gave ear to him. So why does this happen? Why do we sometimes feel this way? May I suggest some things? First of all, often the reason lies in you, in me. We often don't come before the Lord in true faith, faith in Christ. James warns us against this. Let a man ask in faith without doubting God. He who doubts is like the surf of the sea. What's the surf? Have you ever seen the sea? It goes in, out, unsettled, unsettled. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. God knows our hearts through and through. Or sometimes we ask for our own pleasures, to spend on our own pleasures. We ask, as it says in Scripture, we ask amiss. This is what James says. We ask to spend it on our own pleasure. That's to ask amiss. But perhaps you ask the Heavenly Father in all sincerity and all in honesty, and yet you do not hear, it seems. Why? This was also the case in the parable. Notice the man did not immediately receive what he wanted, but that didn't stop him. He continued to knock. It was finally because of his perseverance that finally his neighbor gave in. And so what is the lesson for us? Don't stop praying. It takes faith. Don't stop praying. That's where faith really enters in. Don't stop praying simply because you are not immediately heard or think you're not immediately heard. You and I have no right. It is foolish to throw up our hands in despair. It dishonors God, our Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. God sometimes often wants us, wants you, wants me, wants His church to exercise our faith by persevering in prayer in spite of the result or lack of it, at least immediate result. The Lord tells us to ask, to come before the throne of grace in faith, faith in our Heavenly Father. And if the Lord doesn't immediately answer you to seek, the stronger word than to ask, it implies more. By seeking, you put forth your faith to be heard, but perhaps even then you're not heard immediately. You remember Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12? He's struggling with this, whatever it is, we're not for sure what it was, this problem that he has, maybe his eyesight or something, that's one theory, but he prays about this again and again and again. And this phrase there is idiomatic for, it says three times, but idiomatic for again and again and again and again, not just three times. That the Lord will remove this, he calls it a thorn in the flesh. And at last the Lord answers him, not by removing the thorn, but really by what is a rebuke. He rebukes Paul. Paul here apparently is thinking that, you know, I can't really serve you the way you've called me to the preaching to the Gentiles and so on, with this thorn in my flesh. I can't have this, deal with this, and preach the gospel. And God rebukes him by saying, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. When you are weak, then I, the Lord, I am strong. So he didn't remove his thorn, but rebuked him, my grace is sufficient for you, for you. So what must you do? You must knock. You must knock. You must persevere. Then finally, do you, after all, have any certainty of that your prayers will be heard? What certainty do you have of that? What is the Lord here telling us in his parable? Isn't it this? In this way, you will be heard. You see, if after all this asking, seeking, knocking, you'd have no guarantee that you're heard, then what incentive would you and I have to persevere in prayer, to continue? None. None. But this isn't the case. We have this promise from the Lord Jesus Christ himself that he will hear. He will hear. And of course, as we've seen, that is qualified in some ways. It must be in faith, true faith. It must be for the glory of God. It must not be dependent on our own selves, our own pleasures. But after those qualifications, apart from them, you have every certainty that he hears your prayer, that they will be answered in some way, in some way. And we see this certainty in the words, how much more. The man didn't want to get up and go to the door. If the man had stopped knocking, the neighbor would have gone back to sleep. But even when he did answer the door, he did so not out of love, then why? Why did he finally go to the door to shut him up so he could go back to sleep? Stop bothering me. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in verse 13, how much more, God, how much more will your Heavenly Father? So what moves God, your Heavenly Father, to act? Is it because he wants you to just shut up? Just leave him alone? Of course not. It's out of his out of his eternal love from eternity that is rooted in his own purpose to glorify himself. God has promised by an oath to bless you through the Lord Jesus Christ. How much more then will your Heavenly Father give you, give me, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth? It was a great inconvenience for this neighbor to get up, to be awakened and go to the door. But how much more will our Heavenly Father? Do you think that you can ever impose yourself upon your Heavenly Father? How could that be? Think about it. How could that be with all the commandments that you and I have from the Lord to pray? With all the encouragements that you and I have to pray? God, our Heavenly Father, delights in our prayers, delights in our coming to him for all our needs. It brings glory and honor to him. God, our Heavenly Father, will not mock us. He will not mock you when you come to him in prayer. Will he give you a snake instead of a fish? Will he give you a scorpion instead of an egg? No, he will not. You see, if an earthly father who is evil wouldn't do that, how much more then will your Heavenly Father give to you only good gifts? God will not, cannot ignore his own work. The truth is that you and I, anyone who ever goes to God in prayer, it is only by his grace working in us. We would not go to him in prayer unless his grace is at work in us. Then another encouragement to us to answer prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us even now as our eternal high priest, which I talked about even this morning. It is God's eternal will to hear you when you pray from eternity. By his providence, he has determined to provide you as a child of God all that you need. So ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find, knock, and the door will be opened to you. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these encouraging words, helpful words to us, this parable from the lips of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an encouragement this is to us to persevere in prayer, to not look to our own wisdom, our own thinking, and what you, our Heavenly Father, should do, but exercising our faith, trusting in you as our Heavenly Father, knowing that you can never leave us nor forsake us, and that you do all things for our good, for those who love you, who are the called according to your purpose. And it is in the name of Christ that we pray. In his name we give thanks. Amen.